He's the Bishop of North America and the Caribbean. With a standing ovation, why don't you put your hands together for our own Apostle Joel Obuobisa.
Wow. Praise the Lord. Hey, what a shock. All right, amen. Okay, while you're standing, let's just share a word of prayer. And then you can sit down. Father, we thank you so much for tonight, and we thank you for your presence here. We're praying, Lord, that you will really encourage us and strengthen us as a church, and Lord, as individuals, in the name of Jesus. I pray, O God, that the good work you began yesterday, you will continue and fulfill in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Please be seated, and it's a blessing to be here again today. Amen. I thank God for the opportunity to be in Oklahoma City, which looks like a nice place with nice people. Hallelujah. But I was sharing with your pastor this afternoon that what I see in Oklahoma City is a lot of roofs. Do you see the same thing? That the buildings seem to have a big roof. And the buildings have like half of what you see is a roof. You know? So it looks like a special Oklahoma style and way of building. But it is powerful. Amen. So it's my blessing to be here, and I thank God for your pastor's life. I think that you have one of the best pastors we have. He's a good man. Yeah, he's a very good man indeed. And I think that the way God shows his love for people is by sending a person to them. Amen. You know John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I mean, it looks like the giving of a person is God's way of showing extreme love. You know, when God has run out of ways to show you that he loves you, he will send you a human being, a person, you know, because one of the hardest things to give to yourself is a person. Have you ever fallen in love with someone who doesn't love you before? You see someone and you want to give the person to yourself, and the person refuses to be given. Do you see what I'm saying? Wow. So it's a blessing. Only God can give someone to you. Amen. And it is a blessing when God gives you a person, a man of God, someone to love you and someone to be with you. Hallelujah. Amen. Being a pastor is a very supernatural thing, because a pastor is someone who cares for people. Amen. Amen. A pastor is someone who cares for people, and to be someone who has a passion and interest in people you don't know from anywhere is supernatural, because we are not naturally like that, isn't it? Because all of us are selfish. We are oriented towards ourselves. Do you understand? We are only interested in people who are connected to us one way or the other. And even our interest in them is often related to our interest in what they do for us. Do you see what I'm saying? But that's how we are, you know. Even when we are doing something for someone, we are doing something for someone because of what they can do for us. So really, we are doing the thing for ourselves, isn't it? Yeah. See, recently I was in a place, it was somebody's birthday. And then one person suggested that we should take, the person suggested we should take the birthday person out to lunch. So I was expecting that then it's the birthday person who gets to choose where we go. What do you think? Yeah. So another person who was there suggested, okay, let's take the birthday person out to an Indian restaurant. Then the person who brought the original idea said, no, I don't feel like Indian. Do you see? So it looked like we were doing something for the birthday person. But really, the one who brought the idea had a feeling for Indian food. Do you see? And we were trying to tag the birthday person along. That's how we are. Do you see what I'm saying? So a pastor is a supernatural gift that God gives to you. Someone who, in addition to his own personal issues and his own personal problems and his own difficulties and challenges, is able to extend himself, do you see, to be interested in you and to be interested in something that concerns someone that he doesn't know from anywhere except that he met the person in the church. Hallelujah. So it's a real supernatural thing that you shouldn't take for granted. Amen. You shouldn't take it for granted, because, and especially when you see a pastor like this one who is not paid a dime by the church. Do you understand? He's not paid by the church. He doesn't get gas allowance. He doesn't get anything. The only thing he gets, which he gives to himself, is the parking spot that he has put. Have you seen his parking spot? He's put a sign there. He says that if you park there, you will preach. Hey! I've never seen a sign like that in a church before. Yeah. He said, preachers parking only. You park, you preach. So I'm going to find a sign like that, and I'm going to look for a parking place. And I'm also going to put it there. Amen. But that's about the only thing he has in this church. Hallelujah. So you can see that it is really a selfless act, you know, motivated by the love for God and the love for God's people. That's what keeps him doing what he's doing. Amen. And I want to encourage all of you to love him and to encourage him. Amen. One of the ways you encourage a pastor is to show up, come to church. Do you understand? Yeah, one of the ways you encourage a pastor is, or to you show a pastor you appreciate him, is when he's coming to preach, you are there to listen to him. Amen? And to encourage him. And I believe that if you do that, the gift that God has placed in him will multiply and come out more and more and more and bless you greatly. Hallelujah. What do you think? Is it a good idea? Yeah. And what about his wife? What? Wait. What do all these sounds mean? That you don't like her. I see. Okay. Because when I was talking about your pastor, he didn't make such noise. Looks like the real person you want is your pastor's wife. I see. Okay. But it is good, because it is better to love your pastor's wife than to be quarreling with your pastor's wife. So I'm glad that I don't have to tell you anything about how to relate with your pastor's wife. Just continue what you have begun. Amen? Amen. And it's a seed. When you love people, you will also be loved. Amen. When you hate people, you will also be hated. That's how it is. Because the Bible says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. Do you understand? The world is full of people who sow one thing and expect to reap another thing. But the Bible says, whatever you sow, whatever you put into the ground, whatever you invest, do you see, that will you reap. That will you reap. So if you sow hatred and confusion and difficulty into people's lives, do you understand? If you start quarrels where there is no quarrel, and you turn people against each other, and they are fighting all the time, and you are happy and smiling, you should get ready for a mega harvest. Amen. Because the fruit is always more than the seed. Isn't it? If the fruit is equal to the seed, you might as well keep the seed. Don't plant it. There's no point. But the reason why a farmer plants his seed is because the seed will give him much more than what he has put down there. Do you see what I'm saying? So if you keep sowing the wrong seeds, you're going to end up with the wrong harvest and a lot of it. And you're going to wonder, why is it like that for you? But you may not be able. And you see, sometimes the time of harvest is so disconnected from the time of sowing that you don't recognize your harvest, both by reason of the time and also the quantity. You can't relate it to what you did. You can't even remember what you have done to have this. Do you see what I'm saying? Because you did it a long time ago, but some fruits take that time to mature. They take a long time. It is like you never did it. It's like it's gone. It's like it never happened. It's like nothing will happen. But it's because of the type of fruit. It takes time to mature. And when it eventually comes around, you'll be surprised that your harvest has eventually caught up with you. Do you see what I'm saying? So I really want to encourage you to rather sow good seeds. Amen. Sow good seeds in people's lives. Sow seeds of kindness. A good life is not just a good job. A good life requires so many other things. You need to sow other seeds. Do you get it? You need to sow seeds of favor. You need to sow seeds of forgiveness. Do you understand? Yeah, you need to sow. In fact, especially if you think you are prone to making mistakes, you have to forgive people a lot. Because every act of forgiveness is a seed you have sown that qualifies you to reap an act of forgiveness also, including a speeding ticket. How many of you could use a forgiveness on the road? But as for you, when someone crosses your path, you don't age. You say, an eye for an eye, a tooth for teeth. You see? And that's your motto, and you've written it and you pasted it on the wall in your bedroom. An eye for an eye, a tooth for teeth. That's what you live by. Now, when the police officer stops you and he says, you have gone, he says, it's a 35 mile per hour neighborhood and you are doing 50. Yeah, and the police officer says that you are over by 15. And so because of that, he's giving you a $560 fine. Yeah, meanwhile, you are just coming from work. Your paycheck is, you have not even cashed it. And the paycheck is $569. Yeah. A week's work that you just did, they've given you the check. You haven't even put it in the bank. And the police officer has met you and he is giving you 560. You get it? Because he has left you a little bit for tithe. Amen. Do you understand what I'm sharing with you? So you must learn to be a forgiver. You have to be someone who is good at forgiving people. Amen. And when you forgive people, you see, it is the devil that tells you that when you forgive someone, you are making someone go scot-free. Why do they say scot-free? Why don't they just say free? But it is the devil that tells people that when you forgive someone, you are making that person go scot-free. And as long as you are thinking that forgiveness is for somebody else, It's very difficult to do because we don't like doing things that benefit other people. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. So that makes forgiveness very difficult to practice, because you're thinking that for all that he did, he's going to go free. Hey! No, I'll hold it against him. You see? Yeah, he has to pay. So you see, a lot of you don't realize that the person against whom you have something is actually the person controlling your life. The one, you know, whose memory makes you sad. You just think about it. The person has even relocated. He doesn't live in Oklahoma City anymore. He doesn't even live in Oklahoma City anymore. But when you living in Oklahoma City today, when you remember him, you just become sad. So who is controlling who? Sometimes they are not even aware. They are not even aware that their actions had that effect on you. So the person is moving around, you know. I want somebody who's wearing a tie. Please come from the back. Oh, no. Is that Pastor Ransford? No, just Jean-Jacques, come, please. Put on your slim tie that you had when I came. And come, please. Yeah. You see. All right. Are you still here? Okay. So, the person... I am the one who is going to offend him. Do you get it? I am the one who has offended him. And he... Brother, don't worry, you're not going to need that. You see, so I am the one who has offended him. Do you understand? And he has attached himself to my action, what I did. Do you get it? Through unforgiveness. This thing here, from here to here, is the only link I have to him, which is that he's holding something in him against me. Can you see that? So now I've got a new job in California. I'm moving. Then I bring him there. So you see, I am in California, but even from California, I'm influencing his life here in Oklahoma City. Do you understand? Then I relocate. I'm moving from California. I'm now moving to Chicago. So I moved to Chicago. And then, can you believe that even in Chicago, I have a lot of power over this person? Can you see that? Yeah. Then I even get married and I have my children. I've given birth to 2 children, 3 children, even twins. He's still affected by it. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, I'm trying to tell you that his only deliverance from me is if he decides to cut me loose. Okay? So I'm going to try to pull you along, but you take this thing off your neck while I'm pulling you along. Okay? So I'm going to just remove the tie. So he decides that I'm not going to deal with this person anymore. He lets me go. Do you understand? When he lets me go, when he decides that, look, this matter, you just take your matter and go away. That breaks my power over him. And that takes everything away. Now, when I whatever I do, even he can be in his house. As long as this thing is on his neck, he'll be in his house. Every time he hears my name, he's angry. That's what happens. He goes to the supermarket. He sees someone who looks like me. He's upset. Do you understand? The person is not me. Just that the person reminds him of me. Do you get it? He is in traffic. He is driving behind a car which is similar to the one I used to have, which I don't have anymore. Do you get it? Because of that, he's almost driving into the pole. Are you getting the power of unforgiveness? Yeah? You see, so when you do not forgive people and you are bitter and you are angry, you see, bitterness is one of those things, you know, that destroys the person who has it and leaves the one who gave it to you alone. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. You would have thought that the one who is doing something wrong, the one who is doing something against you, he is the one that's doing something wrong. So he is the one that should suffer. You see, but because of bitterness, you, the one who gets it, is the one who's going to suffer from it. Because at the end of the day, the one who has the poison is the one who dies from it. It's not the one who administers the poison. Are you getting what I'm saying? If I give you poison and you drink it, who is doing something wrong? I am the one doing something wrong. But who is going to die? You are going to die. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. So it's the one who is hurt that gets destroyed by the hurt.
Wow.
And I'm just hoping that you love yourself enough to forgive somebody. Do you see what I'm saying? You must love yourself enough to let go of the thing, knowing that it's destroying you, not the person who did it. So as long as your focus is on the one who hurt you, forgiveness is very difficult to come by. But when you turn it around and you start to see that I'm the one who is benefiting from this, I'm the one who gets to sleep, you get it? I'm the one who gets to rest. Some of you, your blood pressure is going up like that. Yeah, your blood pressure is going up like that because you always remember this one thing that happened. You get it? And you are hurt so bad by the thing that you can't get out of it. You see, and if you continue like that, one of these days you just drop dead. The person who hurt you will come to your funeral. And he will make a donation. he will make a donation for your burial. You say, oh, here's a little something to help to bury her. Good for her. Do you understand what I'm sharing with you? So how many are going to forgive? Yes. Some of you have to forgive people who did unthinkable things to you. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. Especially ladies. Yes. You get it? If you're a lady and you're growing up, do you see, you're growing up, sometimes a lot of terrible things happen to you as you're growing up. Sometimes your parents left you with someone. You know, someone to watch you a little bit, someone to stay with a little bit, spend holidays with someone a little bit, you know, all kinds of things like that. Around the time that all of that is happening is when you are also growing and developing, and the person cannot see that you are just a child. Do you see what I'm saying? So they just see a body. You get it? And men, the way we are, we like bodies. I mean, we like ladies' bodies. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, we like it so much that we will actually even pay money to buy a magazine that has a naked lady's body just to see it. Do you understand? We don't know the person, no. We are not likely. We'll never meet the person. Do you understand? Yeah? We can stay up late in the night. The internet, we cannot see. Yeah. You need to see an eye doctor. Yeah. That is how we are. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, so even the one that's on the internet, we are trying to pay money to get it. How much more the one that's free in front of us? Do you understand me? Yeah. And so sometimes, you see, when you're a girl, you've fallen victim to some of these situations, and then you grow up with resentment for the person. Do you get it? Which is understandable. But understandable is not the same as justifiable. Do you see what I'm trying to say?
Yes.
Yeah. I can understand why you feel the way you feel. I understand it. But it doesn't make it right that you should continue to live with that feeling, because it's not destroying the one who did it, it is destroying the one who has it. Are you following what I'm saying? So for your own sake, for your own sake, you have to let him go. See, let him go for what he did. Yes, let him go for what he did. Do you understand? You must not destroy your life because of someone's foolishness. Do you understand? It is he that did something wrong, not you. Do you get it? Yeah, it is he that did something wrong, not you. Yes, he did it against your body, that is true. But he's the one who is foolish, is not you. Do you understand? And there's no reason why you must destroy your life because of his foolishness. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah. If I build my house and I make my nice wall and you come and write on my wall, who is foolish? Huh? Yeah. The one who is writing on my wall is the one who is foolish. But which wall is going to get dirty? It's my wall. Do you understand? So that's where the confusion is. Because I keep thinking that it's my wall that has been dirtied. So I am the one who's done something wrong. I am the one who is guilty. I'm the one who must suffer the shame. I'm the one whose life has to change. I'm the one whose life has to be destroyed. I must think less of myself. Maybe I am not worth who I originally thought I was because of this one incident that happened. Do you see what I'm saying? But that's not the truth. The truth is the person who wrote on the wall, he's the one who is less than himself. Are you understanding what I'm sharing with you? I don't even know how, because that's not even my message. But I think that God wants to help somebody here. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. You see, so you have to think correctly when it comes to forgiveness and bitterness. And you have to understand that it is for your sake. It is for your sake. Do you understand? It's for your sake. Don't think too much about somebody else. Start thinking about yourself. I mean, think about all the things you've not been able to do because of bitterness. It's even changing your looks. You don't even know it. Yeah, you are frowning. You are frowning when you shouldn't frown. But you don't even know it. You don't even know that you have frowned. Because the looks on our faces are often shaped by what's on in our minds. Do you get it? Your thoughts sort of form on your face. So this is why sometimes you can see someone by themselves and they are smiling. You just know a bright idea just came through their mind. Yeah. And then sometimes you see another person, they are just by themselves, then their face starts to... So you see, you're a young lady, but you see that your face, you get it? Yeah. Then when you stand in front of the mirror, now you're trying to separate them. The skin has been programmed to fold because of this unforgiveness in you. Hallelujah. So let it go. Amen. Let it go. Let it go, because it's going to help you. God will bless you and God will heal you. Do you understand? Have you read Psalm 23 before? He says, he restoreth my soul. Your soul is your emotions, your mind. You get it? So all the things that have happened, the relationships that didn't work out, the hurts, the pain, the disappointment, you know, that guy who did this or that girl who did that, all those things, you know, form up and they affect your soul. They affect your thinking. They don't affect your spirit, but they affect your soul. Do you understand what I'm saying? But the Bible says he restoreth my soul. That means God heals your soul and he puts you back together again. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. So I believe that that is going to happen to you as you let it go. Amen. Yeah. And the Bible says he will remove your past from you. Do you understand? He will separate it as far as the east is from the west. God will separate, and you will be like it never happened to you. Oh yes, you can be like you never went through that. You never got hurt by anyone. It can happen. God can heal you and heal your heart so much that you will not even remember. Or even when you remember it, it will not hurt anymore. One of the signs that you haven't forgiven is when you remember it, it still hurts. You get it? Yeah. That's how you know that the thing is not fully healed. You get it? That ordinarily it doesn't hurt, but when you remember it, it hurts. Do you see what I'm saying? That one of the ways you know that someone maybe has a pain in the wrist that is not gone is that when you press it, the person feels the pain. When you leave it ordinarily, there's no pain. But when you go there and you press it, you get it. So like as I've come here tonight and I'm talking about this, it's starting to hurt again. It's a sign that do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, it means the thing has been pressed. You see, and it's a sign that it never went away, but it can go away. I said it can go away, and God will take it away if you place it in his hand. Say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give Jesus a clap offering, everybody. Amen. Okay. Right. Now, I don't even know what to share with you now that all the time is finished. But I'm going to share with you something. Amen. Yes. And, you know, I am praying about staying with you tomorrow morning.
Wait. Wait.
I said I'm praying about it. What a shock. It's powerful. Hallelujah. Right. So pray that the Lord will hear my prayer. Jesus. Amen. All right. Now, go with me to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay. Have you found 2 Peter chapter 1? Okay. And verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Did you see that? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Amen. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Amen. All right. Now, let me read verse 10 again. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Amen. Now, yesterday I was sharing with you about developing spiritual stamina, isn't it? And I was sharing with you that you need to develop an ability to continue serving the Lord, to continue any good thing you begin. Hallelujah. Amen. Because it's easy to start something, but it's difficult to continue what you've started. Are you getting what I'm saying? But the blessing in starting anything is often hidden in your ability to continue what you've started. The blessing is often not experienced in starting something. Hallelujah. Amen. Starting something does not yield much to anyone. Do you see what I'm saying? But the blessing in what you have started lies in your ability to continue what you've started. Okay, so when you're hungry, for example, you can start to cook. But if you stop after you started, you will still be hungry. Because the blessing in cooking is in continuing the cooking until it finishes. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not in peeling something. So you just gather some things and you peel them and you rest. You are not going to get anything. Do you understand? The blessing in cooking is not from getting the meat from the freezer. You bring the meat from the freezer and you defrost it. Praise the Lord. You have achieved nothing. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, because it's not in defrosting. Defrosting is a part of a process, and the process must continue. And so if it continues and continues and continues, then you now come to a place where you can begin to experience the blessing. Hallelujah. That is the reason why Jesus told John chapter 8 and verse 32. Put that scripture on here. John chapter 8 and verse 32. John chapter 8 and verse 32. I'm going to come back to this one. Okay, start from verse 31. Okay. It says, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed on him. Everybody said they had believed on him. Right. So Jesus saw that these people have believed on him. Do you understand? Yes. Then he said, if you continue in my word, then are you truly disciples of mine? Do you understand? In other words, believing on him is not verification of true discipleship. You don't attain true discipleship just by believing on him. But believing on him is a good start. Do you understand? It's a good start. It puts your foot in the door. But no one gets anywhere standing in the door. There is no one who goes anywhere just by standing in the door. The door that leads to the place is not the place. Are you understanding what I'm saying? The door is the door. The door is an access point. The door gives you a good chance to get there. But the door is not there. You must enter the door and then you must continue. You must proceed. You must advance from the door. When you advance from the door, it says, now you begin to approach a place. It says, you continue in my word. Then are you truly my disciples or truly disciples of mine? Do you understand? Then verse 32, he says, and then you will know the truth. Do you get it? So the truth, which is at this point, you know, and then he says, and the truth will make you free. So if you just start and stop at believing in him, but do not proceed up to this point, there is a lot that you forfeit in him. Do you understand? There is a lot of blessing in the Lord that you forfeit just by not advancing beyond believing in him. Because his ultimate goal was to make you free. Do you understand? But to get to freedom, you have to come through a junction called the knowledge of the truth. Do you understand? Because freedom is not created by believing. Freedom is created by knowledge of the truth. But knowledge of the truth itself is also created by something else. That one is also created by continuing in the word. Do you understand? So Jesus said, when you believe on me, then believing on me requires you to continue. And then when you continue brings you to a junction of knowledge knowledge of the truth. Mm. The knowledge of the truth takes over from there and it brings you to freedom. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. So it is like you're traveling to a place. Have you ever traveled on Greyhound or something like when you're taking Greyhound to a very far away place? Do you get it? Or even the plane. See, when you're taking the plane to a place, when I was coming here, when I was going to Houston on Wednesday, you know, at the airport, you see, my ticket says I'm going to Houston. You know, but when I got to the airport, the plane that was there was not going to Houston. The plane was going to Salt Lake City. That's where that plane was going. But from Salt Lake City, you get another plane that is going to Houston. Do you understand? But if you stand in Los Angeles, the plane in Los Angeles is not taking you to Houston. You have to be prepared to go from Los Angeles to Salt Lake City. And in Salt Lake City, you meet another plane whose job it is to take you from Salt Lake City to Houston. Do you understand? So you need to come through the places. You need to come through the transit points to be able to get to your final destination. So if your final destination is freedom, well, the transit points are the knowledge of the truth and then a continuation in the word. If you come to those two places, then you're going to come to the knowledge of the truth. Then the truth is what makes you free. Are you getting what I'm saying? So believing in him just gives you a good chance at becoming free. But believing in him by itself does not make you free. Are you understanding what I'm saying? That is why the word continue is very critical. Your ability to continue in what you've started is very critical. To be able to stay at something for a long time, to stay at it long enough to reap the fruits, long enough to reap what it's intended to bring to your life. Our world is now a very impatient world. People don't have patience to stay long enough at anything. Just about when the thing is beginning to mature, they just give it up. Do you understand? They just give it up. And they cannot continue. People cannot continue. People cannot, do not have stamina for difficulties. You get it? And difficulties and stressful and tense situations. Do you understand? Which are often a necessary part of achieving whatever you are trying to achieve. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. The Bible says, whatsoever is born of God, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Did you see that? It says, whatever it is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever, anything that is born of God overcomes the world. Hallelujah. Amen. And yesterday I was explaining to you that overcoming means coming over. It implies there's an obstacle. It implies there's something to climb over. You don't get to overcome without coming over something. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah. And the Bible says everything that is born of God overcomes. That means everything that is born of God fights something. Everything that is born of God fights something. So there are some people who say that the sign that there is a fight is the sign that is not from God. Those people got it wrong. The fact that it's difficult to do is a sign that is not from God. It's bad theology. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah? Whatever is born of God, even if it's an idea, Do you understand? God gives you an idea. Sometimes God gives you an idea for a business, an idea for something to do with your life. Then when you take the first step, the door is closed. Then you say that, well, if God wanted me to do this, the door will open automatically. Did you not read, knock and it shall be opened? Why was it closed in the first place? Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you. He said, seek and you will find. Then he said, knock and it shall be opened to you. So what Jesus was showing us is that things are not just walking around giving themselves to people. He said that the ones who get given are the ones who ask. That giving responds to asking. So if you don't like asking, you don't get anything. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. Then he says, seek and you will find. Which means finding responds to seeking. Finding is not an act of chance. It's not something that just happens, you know, just walking around and you find something. Most things you find like that are not valuable. like pieces of paper in the street. Most things that you find like that are not, but most valuable things respond to seeking. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. Then he says, knock, knock, knock. Have you ever been in your room, you didn't hear a knock, and you just answered, yes, come in? Nobody knocked on the door. You were just in the room and you just felt like saying, yes, coming. Do you do that? Hallelujah. So you have to understand that difficulty by itself does not mean that what you're doing is not of God. Do you understand? When God promised the people of Israel, he said, I'm going to take you to the promised land. Did you know that what God was calling promised land was actually other people's homes? Other people's land. Other people were living there. Do you understand? And the Lord said, I'm going to bring you to the Hittites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and all these people. And the Lord said, they are you, all these ites, exactly. And he said, all these ites, what they belong is for you. Hey! Now imagine if you are a Jebusite, you are in your house, you are just sleeping. You have built your house and you are just sleeping and resting in your balcony. Then an Israelite has told him that the Lord has promised him that your house is for him. Do you think he's going to have it easy? It's not like when you see the Israelites coming into town, ah, well, the Lord has promised you this house, so please come. Let me show you around the house. No. That's not how it works. Hallelujah. So as a Christian, you have to include an expectation for challenges and difficulties in your Christian life. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah. If you're a married person, you should not quickly write off your marriage. Do you understand? Yeah, you shouldn't call it because you assume that the way you were feeling before you married this person. You see, it. Yeah, it's like the mean share is finished. Do you know mean share? Because when you think about the way you were feeling, that made you say, this is the person I want to be with. You get it? When you said, I want to be with this person the rest of my life, you really meant, I want to be with this feeling the rest of my life. Do you see what I'm saying? Forever. You know? And sometimes when you're getting married to someone who knows how to talk, who knows how to say the right things. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. A brother who looks at you and he says, you know something? He's just staring at you and just... Then he just suddenly says, I won't say it. You see, even you want to hear it. Say it. Oh, please. Oh, say it. Then he will say, oh, no, I won't say it. If the Lord touches my heart, I'll say it before the evening is out. But no, I won't say it. You see, after that point, your mind is on that thing. What was he going to say? Is he going to say it? Is he going to say it? When you are partying in the evening, say, are you going? He says, yes. But you are going to say something. Say it. You get it. Then eventually, he starts to talk. He says, well, I was just thinking that forever is a long time. But that's how long I plan to love you. When you hear something like that, you just melt. You've been hearing. Are you listening to me tonight? After you've been hearing these kinds of things, do you get it? And then based on this, you take a decision that I want to be with you the rest of my life. I don't blame you. Who doesn't want to hear these kinds of things the rest of their lives? You get it? After hearing negative things about yourself, from other people, sometimes from your family members, you know, your parents sometimes insulting you, blasting you, you're always in trouble, you know, and then sometimes from your own self, insulting yourself, telling yourself things, and being eventually so negative about yourself, you finally meet someone who can see something good in you. Wow. You just want to give him a chance. Yeah. Because he seems to find some value in you. He seems to see, you know, much deeper than your mother who gave birth to you. Are you understanding me? So you eventually yield and you decide. Then when you start to live together and to marry, you realize, hey... Now, even to get him to talk is a problem. Hey, this guy who used to say forever is a long time. Now he says you talk too much. Are you getting it? Yeah. And when you continue like that, you begin to see that a whole new series of experiences join themselves to the marriage and to the relationship. Then people start to give up and they start to respond. But I'm saying to you that you must include an expectation that it's not all rosy. Do you understand? It's not all smooth. It's not everyday ice cream. Do you see what I'm saying? When you eat ice cream, it finishes. Do you understand? But it doesn't mean it's the end of ice cream in your life.
Wow.
It just means you can go and grab the next one. But the next one will not walk to you. Do you understand? It's a process. You go from one cone to the other, but it's a process. So it's a nice time, then it's some way time, then another nice time, then another some way time, and another nice time, and then you're just moving on and moving on and moving on. Are you getting it? Yeah. There's no need to give up or quit. It's because you have the wrong expectation. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. You have to have a Christian life that is robust. Yeah. It has to be robust. It has to be strong. It has to survive difficult times. Are you getting it? It has to survive difficult situations. It has to survive, I feel like it. It has to survive, I don't feel like it. Do you understand? Yeah. You shouldn't subject your Christian life to your feelings. Like you wake up in the morning, I feel like going to church. We don't put church on feelings. No, church attendance is not regulated by feelings. It should not be regulated by feelings. If you regulate your church attendance by feelings, you put your church attendance on the wrong cylinder. Are you understanding what I'm saying? It's not by feelings. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Do not put things on your feelings which should not be on feelings. You need to have a mind. Do you understand? You need to have a mind that I'm going to do this. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Don't marry someone based on feelings. What if the feelings change? You understand? The feelings, because feelings change. Feelings really do change. Do you get it? Yeah, the feelings change. You take a decision. That's why the Bible doesn't say fall in love. You look all in your Bible, you see love a lot, but there's not one time where the love that is in the Bible is preceded by fall. Yeah. When love in the Bible is preceded by a verb, that verb is usually walk. And walking versus falling, what do you think is the difference? Huh? Yeah. One of them is intentional. The other one is accidental. Is it not true? That is the truth. That is why God didn't put love on an accident. Because the things that make love, you see, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And verse 4, you will see that the things that constitute love are not things you can do by accident. You look at it. He says, love is patient. How are you going to be patient by accident? Then he says, love is kind. Then he says, love is not jealous. You see, now, jealous is something you can do accidentally, but not jealous is something you have to do intentionally. Because the feeling of jealousy is an emotion or feeling that comes even without invitation. I don't know anybody who says, listen, I'm going to get jealous. 3, 2, 1, I'm jealous. Is that what you do? Who has felt jealous before? Yeah. Did you plan to be jealous? There is no plan for anybody to be jealous. Do you see? Jealousy, it seems to be a feeling that just descends on you. Before you know it, you just have this sour, sickly feeling about what you're hearing or seeing. Isn't it? Yeah. Someone tells you that they just got a job, you know, at the place where you have applied. You have applied to this place all this time. They haven't even called you. Then you showed the person to go and apply there. And even when you showed the person to apply at the place, you didn't actually have much hope in it. But you just wanted to show them something. So you just said, apply over there. Then the person goes to apply. And 2 days after, they get a call. And so they think that the joy with which you showed them the place, you would like to hear such news. So they call you quickly and they say, Ann, hey, can you believe what happened? Can you believe the people called me? Then you say, who? You say, oh, the company down the road, they called me. Said, they called you? You say, oh, are you sure it was a real call? You see. That's when you are tempted to say something negative. That's when you are tempted to say, as for calls, we've all received them. As for calls, we've all received them. We receive calls all the time. What are you looking for, a call or a job? It's because you're jealous. Do you understand? But you see that it's not a feeling you invite to yourself. It's not an intentional feeling. You understand? That is why God puts the intention in the opposite. That because the jealousy descends on you, but now he says to take it off, that is the one that ought to be intentional. So love is not the unintentional part. Love is the intentional part. It's the part that you do with your mind turned on. Your brain's in full operation. 100% consciousness. Do you understand? Yeah. Not that you are walking and you see someone and the way, even some people fall in love because of the way someone was smelling. You don't understand that smell is a perfume. It's a bottle. Yeah, the guy is just coming towards you, and then the way he smells, oh, you're already melting. Oh, you can't help it. But you don't understand that smell is a bottle. Do you understand? It's not the person. It's not the person. Yeah. So I understand you like the smell, but what you like is a bottle. And if you get this person, it doesn't mean you have gotten something good. Do you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't mean you got something good. You might as well buy the bottle instead of him. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah. So as for love, look, it is eyes open. Do you understand? Some people say love is blind. No. That's why it's not in the Bible. Because as you can see, these things we are reading here is not for blind people. It's for people who can see. Do you understand? It's for people who are conscious. He says that love does not brag. It's not arrogant. Sometimes the way some people behave, you see that they are calling a certain the remnants of your unredeemed part. You get it? It's like after Christ washed you with the blood. You get it? The little remnants that are dying hard. It's like the person is calling on that part of you. Yeah. Yeah. One day, one brother was telling he said to somebody, he was, I think, annoyed and was telling the person that, you know something? You are lucky that I'm saved. Yeah. Because you could see that there was a certain part of him that was coming out. And salvation had capped it. You see. So that part of him that was trying to come out tried to speak from under the cap. To say that, you know something, you are lucky that this cup is here. Hallelujah. Amen. Do you understand what I'm sharing with you? Yeah. So you have to understand. It says, look at the next verse. It does not. Verse 5. Who's sharing the verses? Okay. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. How can you not seek your own unconsciously? It's because we just naturally seek our own. Even when you come to church, you sit down, then you put your handbag on the next seat. Yeah. You've come to church, you hijack one chair for yourself, and then the next chair for your handbag. Yeah. You have bought your special bag from Macy's, you should come and sit on the floor. You put it on that floor, please. Yes. We just like to seek our own. Are you with me?
Yes.
We just like to seek our own. So he says that it does not seek as though it is not provoked. You see, so you see all the things that happen naturally, God puts a not against it. Which means that the intention is for it not to happen. That part of it is intentional. Then he says, it does not take into account a wrong suffered. How? A wrong. First of all, you can see it's wrong. And number two, you have suffered it. Suffered means it was painful. Do you understand? Then he says, but you won't count it. How can you do that asleep? So it's not like, there's nothing like falling in love. Those of you who say you are falling in love, please go and revise it. You have to go and look at the thing again. It's not a falling in love. There's nothing like falling in love. If somebody is walking in love truly, the person is conscious. If you're going to remain in love with your spouse, you're going to remain in love with the person you married. You're going to remain in love with your brothers, your sisters, the people you met in the church, even your pastor. You're going to love your pastor. It's going to call for an intentional effort. It's a choice you make with your mind. You have to decide that I'm going to do this with God helping you. Do you see what I'm saying? So if you are living with someone and then you come across some or one of these difficulties, because he said, whatever is born of God, it overcomes. Do you understand? You should not be surprised. You should look at it. Instead of seeing an obstacle, you should see an opportunity to overcome. Know that this is something I am capable of with the help of God. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who strengthens me? He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why will someone say something like that? You tell me. Why will someone say that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Yeah? In fact, if you hear someone even announcing that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, you immediately know that the person has a difficulty. That's what is making him talk like that. Are you getting it? Yeah, that's what is making him talk like that, because he already can see a problem. He can see a difficulty. He can see a challenge of some sort. And he's decided that, you know, I will not let this thing overcome me. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you understanding what I'm sharing with you? Yeah? So you should expect some difficulty. You should expect difficult times. You should expect challenges. The ones who win in life are people who have a good attitude towards challenges. Yes. You shouldn't let a difficulty with someone drive you out of the church. How can it be? You came to the church to find God. The person also came to the church on her different journey to find God. You meet in the church where God is and you quarrel with each other. Then while God is still there, you decide to leave. Oh, you don't understand what I'm saying. Huh? It's like you go to the supermarket, you want to buy milk. Then, while you are in the aisles picking up your milk, you meet another person who is buying her bread or also came to buy milk. then you have a struggle with the person for some reason, maybe over the cart or something like that, and you're angry. Then you get angry with the person that you don't want milk anymore. You leave the milk, and then you just walk out of the store. You don't want milk anymore. No, that is not how it works. As long as they are not the reason why you came here, they can't be a reason to leave here. Yeah? Anyone who is not the reason why you came here cannot be the reason why you cease to belong here. Yeah. They cannot be the reason why you don't. Quarrel all you want, but come to church. Yes. Do you understand? Then that becomes the job of the pastor. That's why God gave you the pastor. The Bible says, the washing of water by the word. Constant word. The word, the preaching is like putting something in a washing machine. You know, and you are washing. Every day they are preaching and washing and washing and washing and washing. One day it will come off. Do you see what I'm saying? One day it will come off. So you don't give up. You don't give up because you had a difficult time or something hurt you or the preacher preached and he said something you didn't like or something like that. That's not how to belong to a church. It's not going to help you because, you see, it's a church. If you just leave it, you'll just only join another church. And the same problem will happen also over there. You're driving your car. You have a flat tire. Because of that, you don't like the car anymore. You buy another car. Do you really think the solution to flat tires is another car? It's rather the learn how to change a tire. You may go further that way. Learn how to change a tire. Because all cars run on those tires. And flat tires are part of normal driving life. If you haven't experienced one yet, it's only a matter of time. So when you see someone changing their tire, don't laugh at them. Because it won't be long before you wake up on a winter morning when you don't even feel like going to work. Then when you go outside, you see flat tire. Yeah. Then come and see you calling your office and trying to call off the day. To take the day off, and your vacation is also finished.
If you don't come,
that's when people have to make up stories. One brother, he went to borrow money from somebody. He had run out of excuses. So he went to the place and he told the person his wife is dead. He went and told somebody that his wife is dead, so they should give him some. No, it's not a joke. It's a real thing. Went and told him. He traveled from the village and came to town, and he came to tell the people that his wife has died, so he needs money to go and bury her. See, and the people, out of pity, they gave him money. Hallelujah. Look, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Have you found 2 Corinthians chapter 4? And from verse 7. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, isn't it? That the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Did you see that?
Yeah.
Verse 8, he says, we are troubled on every side, isn't it?
Yes.
Yet not distressed. Huh? This is the apostle Paul. He said that, look, we are troubled on every side, and yet we are not distressed. You see, when someone is in distress, distress is like anguish. It's a feeling you have when you don't know what feeling to have. Do you see what I'm saying? where you are so pained by whatever is happening that you it's a word that is used sometimes when an airplane crashes. They try to look for a distress call, something that shows that the airplane at some point was in trouble and was in distress and couldn't find any way out. Do you understand? So they find out, was there any distress call or anything like that that can lead us to something or give us some more information about whatever happened? Do you understand? And Paul said that, look, we are troubled on every side. When someone has trouble on every side, the natural result is distress. Because when you don't know where to turn, then you become distressed. When you've tried everything and it's not working, when you don't know what to try again, do you understand? Yeah. Somebody said, talk to him at night. You talk to him at night. It didn't work. They said, wake him up at dawn to talk to him. When you woke him up at dawn, he said, you are a witch. It was worse. Say, you haven't brushed your teeth. 4 a.m. You are calling me and you want to talk to me. You are a witch. And then he got up and left the room, pulling his pajamas as he was going. Yeah. They said, lay hands on him when he's sleeping. You lay hands on him. He says, he woke up in the night. He said, what? You are trying to kill me? Yeah. You try to make the sign of the cross on his foot. So you fetch his soup. Then you dip your finger in it. And you make three crosses. Jesus Christ and the two thieves. You made three crosses on the food. He came to see the crosses. He saw you putting your hand in his food. He said he won't eat the food anymore. So you don't know what to do anymore. You don't know what to do anymore. You are distressed. Do you understand? So distress is the natural response. You know, MJ, do you have the King James Version? Just use the King James Version so that we can read the same thing. You know, he says, we are not distressed, which means even though we have trouble on every side, I failed my exam, they fired me also on the job, the apartment complex is moving me out, and then my beloved too, when I call, he's not answering. Those are your four sides. And there's trouble on every side. Every side. Instead of vanishing from church, you should talk like Paul and say, you know something, I have trouble on every side, but I'm not distressed. I am not distressed. I am not distressed. Look at the next one. He said, we are perplexed. Do you know what it means to be perplexed? To be perplexed means to be puzzled. I mean, you are shocked. You cannot believe what you're seeing. You cannot believe what you're hearing. And even worse, you can't believe it is you it's happening to. Yeah. Is this me? Who has asked that question before? Yes. You just wonder, is this me? Is this me? Because sometimes life is such that, you know, it gets you where you never imagined you could be. You cannot believe that this is you. Some time ago, I mean, your bank account. Gosh. And now you cannot believe. You need to buy bread. You have come through all the bottles in your house. The coins. Looking for the coins. You've gone into your car. You remember even 3 years ago, someone gave you change and one went under the seat. You've gone under the seat of the car. You are looking for 10 cents. And when you finish and you dig, and you cannot find 10 cents, you step out of the car and you ask yourself, is this me? Hey! That's what Paul was saying. He said, look, we are perplexed, perplexed, perplexed. I mean, we are shocked. We are just confused. The whole situation is just puzzling for you. Do you understand? If you ever get to the place you will realize that the natural thing to do is to despair. When someone is in despair, it means they give up. They throw their hands in the air and they say, let whatever will happen, happen. I'm tired. I'm not doing it anymore. I know that I know it's not good to talk like that, but look, I can't help but talk like that. I don't know what to do anymore. Some people have stopped writing their exam because they feel they failed too many times. They cannot understand why they can fail an exam. Not only fail it, but fail it so many times that you are just perplexed. So despair has set in. I don't know what to do anymore. But Paul said, no, I can get to the place of puzzling experiences. But one thing I don't allow to happen to me is to give up. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah? So you may not understand. You've applied to so many places. You have applied for so many jobs. Nobody has taken you. You can't even understand it. But you haven't given up. Are you following what I'm saying? Then the next one, verse 9, the next one, he said, we are persecuted. Persecuted means a lot of people are saying bad things about you or making you suffer because of what you believe. That's what persecution is. Persecution is suffering that comes to you because of what you believe. And sometimes what you believe can attract a lot of persecution. Not persecution in the form of them burning you or something like that. But people saying things about you, painful things about you, because of what you believe. I met one person who was telling me he wanted to pay his tithe in church. Then later on, somewhere at home, he needed something and he went to ask somebody in the house for whatever he needed. And the person says, when you get money, you go and give it to the pastor. Do you understand? When you get money, you go and give it to the pastor in the church. Then after that, you are coming to ask me for money. I don't have any money to give to you. Go and ask your pastor. Yeah, that's persecution because of what you believe. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah? You see some ladies, they are in a relationship. They are trying, just trying to stay pure. Do you understand? They are trying. They say, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Do you understand? So now they are in Christ. They are trying to keep all things new. Then they meet this brother. Who hasn't heard of such a verse? You see, because he doesn't go to places where such verses are read. And this brother is putting pressure. And the lady is saying no, and no, and no. Then one day he says, you know something? You think I'm a fool. Yeah. He says, you think I'm a fool. You claim to love me, but you don't love me. Yeah. Because you love me. This one small thing I'm looking for. One small thing. Yeah. Then he asks you, you won't give it to me. What are you going to do with it? Yeah. I'm talking about real things that people hear. Yeah. One lady told me that the guy is saying that now, even when you walk, you look stupid because you see you are not having sex. So as you when you walk, you look stupid. Boys can be bad. Oh. You don't know us. Yeah. Persecution. And you see people saying things about you. They call you names. Holier than thou. Hey, holy girl. Yeah. As you are coming, they say, hey, Virgin Mary is coming. Yeah. They have nicknamed you Virgin Mary. And they make you look silly. And make you look stupid. You see, and you look stupid because, you see, the reason why the feeling of stupidity is stronger is because you sort of know that what, to start with, you're not a virgin. All you're doing is that you are saying that from this point on,
I know better. Now that I'm in Christ, all things are passed away. I'm not going to live like this anymore. Then the person is coming and saying, look, that tea is spoiled already. Why are you trying to make it? Are you getting what I'm saying? So they are now calling you Virgin Mary. Because you are making a little effort to live righteously for God. Yeah. Do you see? And sometimes when people are persecuted and you hear so many bad things about yourself, you hear so many bad things, it brings a feeling of loneliness. It's like nobody likes you. Do you understand? Because they say so many terrible things. That's why you must be careful. No, when you hear things about pastors, don't add your mouth to it. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, don't add your mouth. Don't say bad things about pastors. Try very hard not to say bad things about pastors. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. Many pastors have many faults because they are human beings. It's because of where they come from. That's why they have many faults. Because a lot of people who don't have faults don't want to be pastors. That is the truth. They are harder to get by God. They are harder for God to get. Do you understand? Yeah. Do you know why people buy accident cars at the auction? Wait. I think somebody got the answer. What, soldier, what's your name, soldier? What's your name? What? Nathan, what did you say? Somebody, no. Why people buy cars at the auction? Cheap. Easy to obtain. Do you think when they are buying it, they cannot see that it's crushed? Yes. They can see that it is crushed. Are you seeing what I'm saying? But they know what they can do with it and make it still useful. Do you think those people don't know where to buy a brand new version of that same car? They know exactly where to get it, but it is how much it costs. Do you understand? It's so difficult to obtain. And if you're going to follow that, you will never have a car. If God is going to follow perfect people before he makes a pastor, he will never have a preacher. Do you understand? He will never have anybody preaching. God will not have anybody preaching. If God is to wait till he gets a perfect pastor before he starts a church, before he starts saving people, nobody will be saved. And God knows it. That is why you will go to the junkyard, to the auction place. You see the car, the bumper is hanging like that. You say, I like it. The car cannot even move. After you've bought the car, there's nothing like test drive. You are already committed. You own it anyway. And whatever you're going to do to make it move, you will. They bring a many auction cars, have to, a tow truck is what has to bring you. That's how bad it is. Do you understand? But you bring it to a place and then you start working on it. You start working on the parts. You get it? And before you know, you have a car. And then you're just moving. And you're just, and you see, some of those cars, they continue to have a chronic sickness. You get it? Because they never heal completely from whatever happened to them. So you see, airbag light is on permanently. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. Yeah. And there are some pastors like that. Do you get it? There are some pastors, some problems they used to have, they never completely recover from it. You get it? But you see, the reason why God continues to choose and use them is because you ask your question, what has the airbag light got to do with getting me from here to work? Do you see what I'm saying? So you see that, you know, you are aware. When you start the car, you can see the lights just come on and they just stay on. You get it? But you are just used to it. After all,
When you used to go to nightclub, there were a lot of lights.
More lights.
You get it? So you see, you can see the car does have a problem. But you see that for what you need the car to do,
it seems to be able to do it in spite of the light staying on. Do you understand? So you'd rather just do with the light. You just keep the light on. Let the light just be on. But the car seems to do what you got it to do. So you see, sometimes God seems to use people and choose pastors and continue to use the pastor even though his check engine light is on all the time. Yeah. You see the pastor, the way he behaves. I mean, if the pastor is receiving an offering in the church, you think he's doing business. Hey! You get it? It's like one small offering that you are receiving. There's no holiness about the offering at all. That thing is very direct and raw. And you are sitting there and you are just, oh, pastor, a little bit. You get it? But God knew what he was getting when he chose him. That, you see, maybe it's the offering that he doesn't receive it properly. But as far as someone who will obey him, someone who will wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and pray and intercede for God's people, someone who will stay up in the night, someone who will give up his personal comforts and travel to places and go visit the sheep and look for his people, which is the main thing that God wants the pastor to do, the person seems to be able to do it. Are you getting what I'm saying? The person seems to be able to do it. So when you zero in on that check engine light, it's like you give somebody a ride. They ask the person is going, all that he wants to talk about is your check engine light. That is, look, if you keep hearing at a point, you ask my friend, do you want a ride? Oh, you get out of my car. Yes. Yes. That is the thing. So sometimes when God gives you a man of God and all you can see is his fault, which is not news to God. God knew what he was getting when he chose him. He knew it. It's because he knew he bought him from the auction place where they buy the cheaper cars, because the more expensive cars you cannot buy. Yeah. Sometimes pastors, the way they behave is because of a lack of education. Yeah, but it is also because most people who are well educated don't want to be a pastor. They think they are too good to be a pastor. Yes, they'll do something else with their life. I want to be a banker, or I want to be an attorney, or I want to be a medical doctor, I want to be this or that. Something big. Even when people have children and their children show signs of brightness and they are thinking of where to direct their children for a career, they look at the child and the way he's getting A's, straight A's. He's going straight to medical school. He's going to be an engineer. Nobody says, oh, straight A's child, he should go and look after God's people. No. He's going to become an Osofo. No. Osofo is for those who fail all their exams. That person cannot pass any exam, cannot understand anything. Yes, he should go to them. You see, we have a Bible school in our church, and sometimes you'll be amazed at who is brought for admission. See, people have families, and suddenly they have a child who is mentally retarded. Then they bring him to the school. So, my son, he likes God, and he likes God's things. So, can you admit him to the school so that he can become a priest? So you see, sometimes the pastor, the way he has come, I mean, he's what God found. You get it? And the way the man has even dressed and has come into the place. Say, hey, today is today. Everybody close your eyes. Then you want to laugh at him. Yeah. But you don't understand. That's who God found. That's who God found. And God is going to use him. After all, it's God who's using him. It's not even him. Do you understand? Yeah. Do you know why human beings wear gloves to scrub? Why don't you just throw the gloves at the scrubbing place? Doesn't it have fingers? Why don't you just throw it at it? If it is fingers that clean the bathroom, then the gloves have fingers. Just take the gloves, throw it in the bathtub, and come back later and see if it's clean. You understand that the gloves have fingers, but it takes a human being has to wear them. So when you see the thing that's moving in the bathtub, it, you see it's the yellow glove that's going around the bathtub, and yet it's not the glove, it's the hand in it. Do you understand? That is why you should be careful when you attack a pastor, because when you attack a pastor, it's not the glove that comes after you, it's the hand in the glove that comes after you. That's what it is. Yeah. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah. So you see people, when you see somebody is scrubbing and he feels that an insect is biting him, who goes to get the thing? The hand with the glove. It just comes to get the thing. Yeah. Do you guys understand what I'm sharing with you? Yeah. I told you I haven't preached to you in a long time, so please take your time on this. Yeah. So you see, he said that we are persecuted. We hear a lot of bad things about us. But we do not assume that we are forsaken. Because you see that some of the things that happen to you in your Christian life, you may think that God has forsaken you. But Paul said, no, it doesn't mean you are forsaken. It doesn't mean that God has given up on you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It doesn't mean that God has given up on you. It doesn't mean that at all. You hear bad news. Yesterday, I heard that one of the pastors was attacked by armed robbers and he's been shot and killed. How should we feel? Should we feel that God doesn't care for us? No, that's not what it means. We are not forsaken. Whatever happened, happened. But God is also still God. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. Then he says, the last one, he says, cast down. Cast down means discouraged. Do you understand? It's a feeling you have. Sometimes you feel cast down. Do you get it? Then he says, when you are cast down, the natural feeling is that you are destroyed. It's over. It's over for you. But Paul said, no way. I may be cast down, but I'm not destroyed. I'm not destroyed. Listen, in those times when you sit in your room and you feel so cast down and so discouraged and you feel like everything is finished for you, do yourself a favor. Add, after saying all the bad things to yourself, conclude by saying, but I'm not destroyed. Amen. Do you understand? Yeah. I'm not destroyed. I'm not destroyed. I'm not destroyed. Because many things can be cast down, which means temporarily disabled, but they are not destroyed. If it's not destroyed, it means it's still good for what you got it for. It means it's still good. You don't have to throw it away. We throw destroyed things away. When we throw something away, it means there's no hope for it. That's when you throw something away. But as long as the thing is still around, there is hope for the thing. As long as you are still alive, there is hope for you. You must never come to a place where you say to yourself, listen, I'm writing myself off because I'm destroyed. You're not destroyed. You're not destroyed because you had a baby out of wedlock. No. 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 The way you had the baby is what is wrong. But the baby you had is a real baby. If I go to the supermarket and I go to steal a bottle of peanut butter and I come and make peanut butter soup, is the soup real soup which can satisfy people, or it is not? Are you sure? Even though I stole the peanut butter, are you sure? Huh? Yes. So if someone steals sperms to make a baby, yes, because any sperm that is in you that is not from your husband, it doesn't belong there. If it is not from someone you are married to, it doesn't belong there. It's stolen. Do you see what I'm saying? It's stolen. Yeah. And any egg that is trying to become a baby for you, which does not belong to someone you have married, it does not belong to you. It's a stolen egg. Yeah. Don't pretend. Don't act too proud. Just accept that you have stolen somebody's egg. Yeah. Because when something is in your possession which you have not paid for, it's stolen. Yeah. Yesterday I showed you that you cannot take bread from Walmart to your house without a small paper covering it. Is it not true? Huh? A loaf of bread from Walmart to your house without a small piece of paper to show that you obtained it properly. So how can somebody take you, a whole big girl, take you to his house? There's no paper covering it. You get it? And then you hear someone telling you, what difference does a piece of paper make? Why don't you go to Walmart, take a piece of bread, take it to your house, and when they ask you, where is your receipt, say, what difference does a piece of paper make? You'd be surprised that because of a loaf of bread, you go to jail. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. But what I'm saying is that even though it was stolen, the circumstances under which the child was born, they are not right. But the child that has been born is a real baby with a soul. Are you getting what I'm saying? Deserves respect, deserves love, deserves care, and God loves that baby too. You are not destroyed just because you had a baby out of wedlock. You are still good for what God created you to be. Are you following what I'm saying? You are not destroyed because you got divorced. Do you understand? Yeah. See, when you get married, you see that marriage is very complex. And when people get divorced, you will not look down on them. Do you understand? You, if you've seen some of the pressures and the tensions, do you get it? Sometimes people marry impossible people. Do you get it? Yeah, the person is impossible. The only way is just, they just have to separate. Doesn't mean they are bad people. Do you get it? Yeah, that's not what God wants. You see, let's not confuse that with, that's not what God wants. God doesn't want that. Do you get it? But sometimes people find themselves doing exactly what God doesn't want, because the circumstances push them in that situation. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
So don't look down on yourself because something happened and you are so cast down, so discouraged. You feel so low and feel so down and out that you feel like you are destroyed. You are not destroyed. If you were destroyed, you would be dead. It's only when people die that they are destroyed. When they are dead, it means there's no hope. But as long as you are breathing, I want you to know there's hope. As long as you are breathing, it means you are not destroyed. Yes, you are cast down, but you are not destroyed. It's not over. It's not over. It's not over. This is the testimony of an apostle, the guy who was building churches. These were his experiences. Do you understand? So if anybody tells you that, look, it is Christianity, you know, because sometimes people say you're supposed to have joy. People feel that joy is laughter. But joy is not laughter. Laughter is laughter. It can be one of the products of joy. But joy is not laughter. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, joy is not. So just because you are not laughing, it is because I can't imagine that when Paul was perplexed, he was just laughing. I'm perplexed. I'm just laughing. No, you don't know. When somebody is perplexed, they are not laughing. They are not laughing. They are not laughing. Yeah, when someone is cast down, they are not laughing. Even when they try to laugh, you see the face rearranges itself. When you smile, it just comes back. Hey. You need, do you know what a chalk is? A chalk. They use it to chalk vehicles. You need something to hold your face and just to keep the smile. Can I have an amen?
Amen?
Are you learning something tonight? Are you developing staying power and stamina for the things of God? Because it's a long road. It's a long journey. And as a pastor, I see how many people fall by the wayside all the time. When we start the year, we start with so many people. By the time the year comes to an end, many of them cannot be found. I'm sure there are many of you who can think of people who were with us at the beginning of the year who are not around. What do you think hit them? Something difficult, something they couldn't handle. That took them out. But you have to say to yourself, in the coming year, nothing is going to take me out. Nothing is going to dislodge me. No matter what it is, let it come. Let it come. It will come, it will hit me, but it will go, and I will still be here. That's the kind of mind you must have. Hallelujah. Same mind in your relationships. Same mind in your marriage. Yeah. Different things will come. They will hit you. They make you sad for a few days. And it will pass. Yeah. When it passes, rise up again and live again. Just live again. Hallelujah.
Amen.
If you write an exam and you fail, it's painful. It's painful when you write, prepare, even post-exam when you fail. It's very painful. Yes. It's painful. But remember, you are only cast down, not destroyed. You are not destroyed. You can still do it. Hallelujah. You can still do it. Hallelujah. You are cast down. Sometimes you decide that, look, this year I'm quitting smoking, I'm quitting drinking, all these bad, bad habits, I'm stopping. Fornication is finished with me. Then you succeed. January, none. February, none. March, nearly. May, oh no, April, almost. By June, you are in it. See, then the devil comes. I told you from the beginning that all these pledges are not even necessary. Because you are just not the type. He tells you, you are not the type. You can't make a resolution and a promise and keep it. You are not the type. So forget about making resolutions. And the devil is good at connecting your present to your past. Do you see? He connects your present to your past so that your present, because of its connection to the past, looks like the past. Do you see? And so when this looks like that, then it appears there's no point in trying to lay claim to a difference here, because it's just like that. But he's a liar. And let me tell you something. You have to believe it when the Bible says the devil is a liar.
Yes.
If the devil is a liar, then you should be suspicious about everything he says. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. You should be suspicious about everything the devil says. Anything the devil tells you, you should believe that. Even when it sounds like the truth, the opposite is what is true. So if he tells you that nothing has changed about you, say you've been in the church 5 years. You tell me. The devil tells you, you tell me. The devil says, you tell me what has changed. 5 years, what has changed? Yeah. You are still the same person. You still get angry like a bushman. You still drink small. You are still following all the ladies. You are still doing, what is the point? Why do you even go to the church at all? God doesn't talk like that to people. Should tell him he's a liar. He's not a liar for nothing. He's a liar because he tells lies. And he's not a thief for nothing. He's a thief because he steals what belongs to you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And you have to contend for the things God has given you. So God has given you a good husband. Contend for him and keep him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Contend for him. I don't mean you should fight everybody. You go to his phone and you just check. You are beating his sisters. Everybody just... That's not how to keep your husband. In fact, that's how to lose him. Do you see what I'm saying? You contend for your husband by being a good person. Being a good wife. Nobody walks away from a good person. Because good people are very hard to find. When you have one in your house, you know the difference. And you want to keep them forever. That's how to contend for your husband. Are you getting what I'm saying? So be determined. I am staying in here no matter what happens. I am staying in what God has given to me. Some people like to relax and say, you know something? Thing for you never lost. Thing for you never lost. Then why is the devil called a thief? Whose things is he taking? Yeah. So thing for you can lose. Otherwise, the devil won't be called a thief. So God can bless you with something good and you lose it. Hallelujah. You know something? Our time is up. It's been up for a long time. So I think tomorrow I'm going to be here. Amen. Hallelujah.